good to be back again this evening. It's been a good day, a good day to start the week. Got so many things to be thankful for and the blessings to enjoy and just assemble with each other. Singing was excellent this morning, this evening. The prayers that we've heard, praying for everybody and encouraging everybody. So it's a good start to the week. Worshiping our Heavenly Father and assembling to remember the sacrifice that His Son made for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. When we were finishing up last Sunday morning in the book of Joshua, I said that for a review, I thought I would do a lesson on the book, so I want to do that this evening. We're going to look at 5 points from the book of Joshua. They're all going to be from the first chapter. And that may look like the outline this morning that's up there. I use the same format, but it's a different outline. So let's look beginning in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Some lessons from the life of Joshua. One of the first things I want us to notice is that we learn that our duty to God is crystal clear. Look back in verse 1 and verse 2 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Notice, God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses is dead. God wasn't dead. God still had work to be done, and He chose Joshua to do this work. It was very clear to him what he was to do. You know, there are some things that are like mysteries to us that we can't understand what we are to do. But when it comes to what God wants us to do, He makes it crystal clear. We can know the truth on the matter. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," John 8:32. Some, as I've said before, know of a certainty that you cannot know. But God makes His will known to us and what He wants us to do. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." The Lord said that I can know His doctrine. I can know it. And there are people today teaching that we cannot understand God's will. Some people will make fun of the Church of Christ and they'll say, "You Church of Christ people, you think you know everything." Well, there are some things that we know for sure. We know what we need to do to be saved. We know what we need to do to worship God. We know what we need to do to live a pure and holy life. We know how to do the work of the church. We know how to share the gospel with other people. God has made that crystal clear. He made it clear to Joshua. He makes it clear to us. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, that by so doing you shall both save yourself and those that listen to you." Why are we to take heed to the doctrine if we can't understand it? We can understand it, and we must take heed to it for us to save ourselves and others. Joshua understood his duty. He didn't have any questions about what he was to do, and we can understand our duty today. The will of God is clear. We can learn from Joshua that our duty to God is crystal clear. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It is so plain what God wants us to do. Another point we can learn from Joshua is that we can trust in God's promises. Notice again verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Notice this promise that God makes to Joshua. Notice too, it's past, present, and future. "I have given to you, as I said to Moses, all of this land," that he describes, "and it shall be your territory." When he told Moses what it was going to be, when he told Abraham what it was going to be, those promises came to pass. And whatever God promises us, we can count on it. We can count on it if we will accept it and lay hold of it. The promise doesn't do anybody any good if we don't lay hold of it. Now, the denominations will say all you have to do to lay hold of the promise of God is just open your heart and receive Jesus in. That's not laying hold of it. We see from Joshua that they had many things to do to lay hold or to claim this promise of the land. They had to work for it. As we've been studying in Ephesians on Wednesday evening, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing we can have in Christ. Everything that He has promised us, it is in Christ. And Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins, according to the riches of His grace." But how do we lay hold of that? How do we claim it? Well, we must be in Christ. And how do we get into Christ? We are baptized into Christ. And then we can lay hold of all of those promises. We can have access to God through prayer, but we cannot if we are not in Christ. We can have everlasting life. That's something that He has promised us that we can be assured of. We have so many physical blessings today. We couldn't count them all. We just take them for granted. But God has promised to bless us. And you think about Abraham. When God made the promise to Abraham that He was going to give him this land, did Abraham ever see this promise fulfilled? No, he didn't see it. But he had faith in God that the promise would be fulfilled. We may not see things in our life fulfilled, but God, whatever He promises us, it will come to pass. You hear other stories thinking about all these blessings, and sometimes you hear about like a rich person that had such an inheritance to leave to his son or daughter, and they did not know each other, and someone may be a beggar on the streets and entitled to that inheritance, but he never laid hold of it, never took claim of it, because they were out of a relationship together. And that's sad. Somebody may have millions of dollars to leave to their children. They for whatever reasons, have parted company. The person could die and the children don't get it. That's sad. But what's sadder is when you think about all the things that God has promised us, and we don't have that relationship with him, and we don't get it. But we know what we need to do to lay hold of it, to claim it, by looking at his word. We can trust in God's promises. Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack concerning his promise. You hear men make promise after promise a day. They have no intention of keeping them. The Lord is not that way. He's not that way. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And again, it took hundreds of years for the promise to Abraham to be fulfilled. But time means nothing to God. And whatever blessings that we are thinking of, the promises that God has made to us, we can trust in them. Everything that he said he will give us, he will give us. Another lesson we can learn from the life of Joshua is the assurance of God. We learn the assurance of God in his presence. Verse number 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The assurance of God's presence. Just like God was with Moses, God was going to be with Joshua. What's the lesson for us? God is going to be with us today. We can be assured of that. When we look at Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, when did God say that? We just read it here in Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We are told the same thing in Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is with us all the time. We can have that assurance. We learned that lesson from Joshua. He is with him, he is with us. So it gives us boldness. You stop and think about Moses or Joshua and God being with them and the battles that they had to fight. It would have given them boldness. It would have given them courage. And then you stop and think about somebody that had to go through trials that did not have support from others. And Paul, nearing the end of his life when he writes to Timothy, Paul, we know, felt forsaken. In 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So the people that were with Paul, they did not stand with him when he was making his defense. But Paul even had the attitude, but may it not be charged against them. In verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. so Paul, the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. Now just stop and think again. God did not abandon Joshua. He was with him. Joshua was assured of God's presence. God did not abandon Christ. When Christ was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did not abandon Christ. He did not leave his soul in Hades, but he raised him up. God will not abandon you. He will not abandon me. There are so many songs that we sing. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. God will take care of you. God is with us every day. God is on our side. David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We can learn the lesson from Joshua. We can learn it from David. We can learn it from Paul. God is going to be with us, and there is nothing that we should fear. Even when we get to the point of death, we should not fear that. If we are walking with God, he is going to be with us. How does God walk with us? Well, we don't know all the details of that, how that happens. But friend, we do know that God is with us. And he said he will never leave us or forsake us. If we become separated from God, it's not God going away, it's us going away from God. But we can rest in the assurance of God's presence with us. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. You know, you see so many people today that are lonely. They may be living by themselves. They may be married with family and around people all day, but they're lonely. Why are they lonely? Because they don't have God with them. They need to have God in their lives. And when God is in our lives, we have his presence. It will give us courage. We can count on him to do any and everything that we need. In Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Again, thinking of the song, God will take care of you. Where do we put our faith and our trust? Do we put it in God or in the things that we see in this world? A fourth lesson that we can learn from Joshua is courage in God's name. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then drop down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here we see to be of courage three times and to be very courageous. What is courage? Courage is strength of purpose. It's steadfastness of will in the presence of threats and tribulations. We've got a job to do, and it's not going to be easy to do, and we need courage to do it. We need strength of purpose. We need resolve, steadfastness. This is what God wants me to do. God's going to be with me. I've got courage so that I am going to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When you see some people, you just know they're more afraid of what man will do to them than what God will do to them. So their priorities are out of order. We shouldn't fear even if somebody's going to put us to death and destroy our body. We should fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and that's God. But when we are doing things in God's name, we don't have to have that fear. We can have courage. We must endure in persecution. We need courage in different areas. We need it in the physical realm, just day in, day out things that may come up that we may be faced with of a physical nature. And we also need it, courage in a moral realm. When Satan is going to tempt us to sin, we need to have courage that we can stand up against him. We need to have courage to stand for the Lord. We need to have courage to stand for his kingdom, his church, his word. When threats come along, and at some point in our life, they're going to come along. They may be big, they may be small. How are we going to deal with them? You see, something comes up, and some people will just flee. They will run. Something will come up, and some people will keep quiet. Well, if I don't say anything, nobody's going to know I'm a Christian and they aren't going to give me a hard time. So I'll not say anything and I'll be quiet. That's not being courageous. Sometimes something will come up and somebody will renounce being a Christian. They'll deny, no, I'm not with them. And Peter comes to mind. You know, I'm not with Christ. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, not me, not me. And he denied him three times, and then the rooster crowed. Are we going to do any of those things when trials, when persecutions come along? Or are we going to stand? Are we going to stand? And most of us have not been tried like we read about people being tried in the Bible. When their faith was tested, when they were tried, when their life was at stake. Even more recently in modern times, I don't know the situation of everybody here, but a lot of us have not had our faith tried like some people. Some people have gone bankrupt because they were Christians, because somebody would or wouldn't do business with them, or a stand that they took. They may have lost all their money. Some people may have lost their jobs for their convictions. You know, I can't prove it, but I know that played a part in the company getting rid of me. I wasn't like everybody else. I wasn't a drinker. I wasn't going to do dishonest things. But to me, that's a small part. Losing that job because I've got something so much better that I'm doing now. But some people have lost a lot and did not get anything better because they took a stand. They took a stand. I know of preachers in the past that would talk about congregations not supporting them or calling them to hold meetings because they would take a stand on the truth and people didn't want to hear that. And that's one of the reasons why the message has been watered down, because people are afraid to take a stand or they might lose money or support somewhere. But friends, we must have courage to take a stand. In Ephesians, in our study, when we get to chapter 6, and we know this verse already, this chapter, but chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We aren't run. We aren't to flee. We are to stand. We are to stand firm. And to be able to stand, we must be equipped. We must be equipped to stand. And here in Ephesians, Paul tells us the what we need to do to be able to stand. Would we stand like the early Christian martyrs that were put to death? You know, that's something all of us are going to have to answer. And it may never come to that point in our lives, but with our children, our grandchildren, it may come to that point in this country. And we need to instill that faith in them that when that point comes, that they will stand. Consider a couple examples from the early church in Acts 5 and 27. When they brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That has got to be our determination. When it comes to obeying man or God, we ought to obey God rather than man. Consider Acts 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You know, I've read that verse so many times and would talk about the dispersion, the people leaving Jerusalem and going out and taking the word and spreading it to other areas. But consider, there is this great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Who stayed there? The apostles stayed there. That took courage. That took courage for them to do, because they would have stayed there and faced the persecution. Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So when they were preaching, the Sadducees didn't like this topic of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And they grabbed a hold of him and put him into prison until the next day. Have we talked to people where we have greatly disturbed them? A lot of times, you know, we want to come off in a way that is loving, but we want to get to the heart of the matter and rattle their heart. And here, they were doing that. And with the Sadducees, they didn't want to hear about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And they were greatly disturbed. And they suffered some persecution for what they were teaching. Consider in Acts 15, the council that comes together in Jerusalem, where there's the question of a Gentile must be circumcised for salvation. And when you get down to about verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls and saying, "You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Now verse 26 says, "Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." They risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not happening today. We aren't in that situation, but if that situation arose, we need to have courage. We learned the lesson of courage in God's name from Joshua. And friends, whether we are tested right now or not, if we are a Christian, it takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage. And at some point, we are going to be tested. Christianity isn't for cowards. We must be courageous. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we say that God doesn't rank sins, that all sins are equal, and I believe that there are different consequences, but if someone were to say, you hear people say, well, this is a bigger sin than that one. And what do they usually point toward? They point toward some of these sins. They might say, you know, an adulterer or a fornicator or a drunkard. Those sins are worse. But here's a list of sins. And what is the top number one sin in this list? Being a coward. Being a coward. But the cowardly, and all of these others shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, some of these other things, you have to go out and do something to commit this sin. What do you have to do to be a coward? Just do nothing. Do nothing, and you are a coward. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. We looked at this passage several weeks ago, five things a Christian must do. That's from the King James, New King James. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Basically what it's saying is grow up and be a man. Be a man, act like a man. Do you have courage to stand up to sin and say, show me book, chapter, and verse for what you want to practice? You know, so many times people will say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with that. But that's not how we establish Bible authority. We can have courage in God, and God will stand with us. Consider the attitude that we have in someone that gives us courage. So I was the youngest of six boys. I was called the baby in the family. My mother always called me the baby. But when I would be with one of my brothers, I didn't worry about anything because I had my big brother to watch out after me. I didn't worry about a thing. And I think we all understand that relationship. But then think about tomorrow. When we go somewhere, we go out into the workplace, we go out doing whatever we're going to do tomorrow. Do we think that Jesus is with us, our brother Jesus? We don't have to worry about a thing. We don't have to worry about a thing. And when we realize that God is with us and we can have courage in His name, we should not have to worry about anything. Well, the last point I want us to look at is we learn prosperity in following God's word. Verse 7 and 8, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then he will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. If we are ever going to prosper, if we are ever going to have success, we must follow the word of God. Not the philosophy of men. There are so many books on how to succeed, how to make it in life, how to get rich, all of these. This is our manual for success. We stay in His book, we don't turn to the right or to the left, and He will make our way prosper. But we need to get in His book, and not just to listen to His word, but we need to speak God's word. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are content to just listen to God's word, but not to speak it. But verse 8 says that we should meditate day and night on it. It's like when we eat, and we take that food and we digest it. We digest it. It doesn't do any good to be a sermon taster. Well, I'll listen to this one, I'll listen to that one, I'll see which one we like. Now, we need to take God's word, we need to digest it, we need to meditate on it day and night. And it will make us to prosper. You know, so many people have a worldly view of worship on the first day of the week. They come and go and they warm a seat and they check that off and they think God is pleased with them. We've seen signs over the years. I know of one place that in Cincinnati has this sign. It has enter to worship, leave to serve. And that's what it's all about. We come here to learn, to meditate, worship God, take His word, meditate on it. And then what do? Do we just leave it there? No. Then we're prepared to go out and to do. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's that Hebrew phrase, that repetitive motion over and over. It's continuous. He meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. When we do this, we'll be like a tree planted by the waters to get strength. And we won't just stand, but we will bear fruit. So, 5 simple lessons, but lessons that can change our life from Joshua. We learn that our duty to God is crystal clear. We learn that we can trust in God's promises. We learn the assurance of God's presence. We learn that we can have courage in God's name, and we can have prosperity in following God's word. So what are we doing with these lessons? We're just going to say, well, thank you for the lesson. See you next week. No, we want to take that, make it part of our life. God will bless us. It will enrich our lives. It will equip us so that we can go out and teach others also. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, don't put it off any longer. If there's any sin in your life that you need to repent of and confess and correct it so that we can help each other all make it to heaven, don't put it off any longer. If there's anybody that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
If you have a burden,